Good morning, everyone. Hope everybody's enjoying the Sabbath day and the sunshine. As Jerry mentioned, been wet, at least for the Central Valley here, and Jerry may be wishing for more of it. I don't need to see any more of it. A little bit different occupation. It kind of makes things a little mucky. But we do need it, and just a tremendous snowpack up there, like 150% of normal. Jerry mentioned in the sermonette about things that we value. Different things that we value reminds me of a joke. This man, as men can tend to do, he had a pickup and he just loved this truck. I mean, he poured dollar after dollar into it. And it was very special to him. After a while, it really began to irritate his wife, as you might imagine. So finally, she said to him, "Look, something has to change about this. It's either the truck or me." And he lost it when he said, "How soon do you need to know?" I found it humorous. I guess you had to be there. We're all familiar with a couple of men who I'll mention in American history, George Washington and Benedict Arnold. In a book some time back called Valiant Ambition by a gentleman named Mr. Nathaniel Philbrick, he writes of these two men. He says, "Both of these men were dynamic men of action, and both possessed unquestioning personal courage." He said, "Washington was guided," the author states, "Washington was guided by an indestructible sense of honor." And this was what moved this man. He mentions of Benedict Arnold, I'm sure most everybody here would recall, was one of the notorious traitors in the history of America. His name is synonymous with treachery and treason. He began to associate and make contact with the British and was scheming to sell military secrets, telling them where troop placements were and supplies were. And part of it, as you read, was a little bit motivated. He had this bride who was, I think, a little bit younger than what he was. And she had kind of become accustomed to the good life. And Benedict Arnold had got himself in some severe debt. And it looked like a possibility to him. But anyway, the author goes on. Remember, Washington was guided by an indestructible sense of honor. Benedict Arnold was driven by a thirst for personal glory and the prerequisites that it could bring. Both men hungered for greatness. But to Washington, greatness meant subordination of the self to cause, learning from mistakes, and mastering personal weaknesses. This is what greatness meant to General George Washington. To Arnold, greatness meant the triumph of self over others. Victory on the battlefield as a key to wealth, privilege, and the indulgence of personal appetites. For Arnold, causes were merely vehicles. It was all about him, and so as far as he was concerned, treason was just a career move. Two different men, both hungered for greatness, but both motivated by completely different strivings, to put it that way. Proverbs chapter 30. Benedict Arnold was one of those individuals who caused a lot of disruption, And Proverbs 30, very interesting chapter. I'm just going to build the sermon off of a couple verses here. It cites in this chapter different things that the author just found marvelous to behold, things that are never satisfied. Verse 16, it tells us about that. Three things, verse 18, that are just too wonderful to describe, and it goes on to illustrate what those are. And then we get over into verse 21, which is, we'll begin there. Verse 21 says, "For three things the earth is perturbed or trembles." I've read through several different translations that you can come up and with different words that fit perfectly fine in there. I'm reading the New King James with a few ad-libs that I will put in there. "For three things the earth is perturbed or it trembles. Yes, for four it cannot bear up." And by saying earth here, obviously, it's talking about the people, the societies, the cultures, these areas or types of individuals or groups of people that he'll mention, they keep things in turmoil. The earth is perturbed or trembles because of them. "For three things, the earth is perturbed or it trembles. Yes, for four, it cannot bear up." Then it goes on to list those. "For a servant," we will look at each one of these as we go along. "For a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful or alienated woman when she is married, and a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. In other words, a maidservant who becomes the lady of the house dies, and she finds herself, the husband, the man of the house, marries the maidservant. It says all of these things upset things. They keep things in turmoil for some reason. Well, let's look at it and see if we can come to understand a little bit from that, because I think we can all benefit from understanding these things. And if need be, we can examine ourselves. If need be, it just gives us a better grasp of what happens around us in the culture that we live in, because we can see these things act out on the world scene as well. These people, or such individuals as we find in these verse or two here that we read, such individuals bring chaos to a society or a community. They just bring chaos. Elevated in their status, as you read through those, look at each one. The servant who reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, a hateful or alienated woman when she is married, a maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Each one of these individuals, if we look at them closely, we see they're elevated in their status. They've been elevated in their status. The servant who now reigns, the fool who's got food in him now, and then the other two having to do with the alienated woman and the maidservant who reigns. They've been elevated in their status and position, not so much based upon their character at all, not based upon their character or their diligence and the merit of their lives, but the circumstances of time. Certain circumstances have elevated them and put them in positions that they were not prepared for. But they didn't turn away from it, but they just didn't have what it took to function in that. Well, their elevated status is, again, as you look through each one of these and consider them, their elevated status was not and is not accompanied by a change in their nature. The servant carries a servant's attitude into the rulership. He doesn't change. He doesn't become better with the position. They see status as Benedict Arnold saw status. They saw status, power, money as a bludgeon, a blunt instrument. They are corrupt and they are tainted and they're debased in their heart, as was Benedict Arnold. Again, he came to see, as the author put it, treason was just a career move for this individual. The benefits that he gained financially meant that he could be in a position of authority and renown. This individual, as you look through these here, I think we can see each one of these individuals can come into this. We can somewhat speculate here, obviously. This individual has an axe to grind. You know, the servant who now reigns, he's got some bitterness perhaps within him. He's got an axe to grind, okay, each one of these. The fool is now filled with food. He doesn't have to be concerned about feeding himself. So he has an axe to grind, the same with the two ladies who were mentioned towards the end of those two verses. Well, they have an axe to grind. Let's go to James 3:16, and try to develop off of that for just a moment or two. This individual, or the individuals who occupy these classes that we're looking at here, they have an axe to grind. There's some bitterness or resentment or something inside just isn't right. Something is just not right. James tells us in 3:16, it says, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Confusion would be part of what we read there in Proverbs, you know, for the three things, the four things, the earth trembles and is perturbed. That is an aspect of confusion. And we can see from verse 16 here in James 3 that envy and self-seeking, if there's envy and self-seeking, there will be confusion and every evil thing will be there. So these people, these classes of people, I guess that's one way we can state it, these classes of people or types of people, they bring this envy into a situation and it brings about confusion. It brings confusion and the world is unsettled around them. James 3:16 makes that very clear, that where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. For these three things, the earth trembles. Yes, for four, it cannot bear up. Let's look at the first one a little bit more deeper. A servant when he reigns. And when a servant comes to rule, he is often found to be an unprincipled tyrant. The world has given us lesson after lesson after lesson, example after example of such people. We could cite ad nauseum. We could think of some of the ones that would jump out most people's mind. Adolf Hitler. Adolf Hitler. Talk about something that literally made the earth tremble. World War II was initiated by Adolf Hitler. One man virtually initiated that conflict, which I don't know what the number is, 40, 50, 60 million people that died because of it. So see what it says there. It says, the earth cannot bear up. The earth trembles because of this situation. Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, who ruled Russia for some 25 or 30 years, used mass starvation against his own people. By the millions, he starved them to death. He used food as a political weapon. He used mass starvation as a political weapon. And these people were not fit for rulership, yet they found themselves in position of rulership, but with a thug's mentality, we might put it that way. Because we're looking at a servant here, we're looking at that first one. They kind of had a thug mentality. More recently, well, let me go back a little bit, Mao Zedong of China. He got rid of about 18 million of his own people due to famine. He too used starvation as a political weapon. And a good part of those 18 million died. You know, these despotic leaders, they like to have these big names that they use, these great programs that they have. Mao's great program was the Great Leap Forward, is what they called it. Well, during the Great Leap Forward, 18 million of his own people died by starvation. So we see when these people, when the servant rules, becomes the master, people tremble. Hugo Chavez, more recently of Venezuela, he was an army lieutenant colonel who found himself the ruler of Venezuela. If you follow the news, you know what Venezuela looks like at this time. It was a oil-rich nation. They've virtually been raped and brought to the point where they need to have food brought in to support them. The nation of Rhodesia in Africa used to be a tremendous producing part, I think, between it and South Africa, the richest nations in Africa. Exporter of food, exporter of everything. Well, it fell underneath the sway of a man named Robert Mugabe. Robert Mugabe did the same thing, destroyed a nation. So when the servant, when he reigns, the earth trembles. Proverbs 29, let's go to Proverbs 29, because this individual is unfit. He's raised from a low estate to a high estate, and he is proud and he is haughty. He's proud and he's haughty. So it's Proverbs 29. Obviously, through Proverbs, you're going to find quite a few comments along the lines that we're looking at here today. Proverbs 29 and verse 2, we read, "When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan." When a wicked man rules, the people groan. Boy, just look at the ones I just cited here. China, Russia, Germany, all of the world underneath Hitler, Rhodesia, Venezuela, the people literally groan when an unrighteous man rules. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked man rules, the people groan. So we see clearly, and we have examples all about us, we just cite these here, where we see that play out in our own time. This individual has been elevated and now rules. He is proud. He's arrogant, and he is often very cruel. He's very cruel. There is an ambition for power, power for the sake of power. Again, we can cite the example of Benedict Arnold, where there is no fear of God before these people's eyes. Let's go to Romans 3, because really that is probably the key to it, brethren. Romans chapter 3, Romans 3. There is no fear of God before these people's eyes. Romans 3 and verse 18, it says, "There is no fear of God before their eyes." They have no fear of God. They have no fear of God. And you could go back some of the verses before that. "There is none righteous, no, not one," verse 10. "There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. They have all gone out of the way. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known." Why? There is no fear of God before their eyes. Verse 18. So they conduct themselves as they do. Let's look to 2 Samuel. And these people, the servant who finds himself now in the position of authority, the servant who reigns, once they achieve power or won in power, if he got himself into power through deception and treachery, he will rule according to the same standards by which he achieved that position. If he got there by treachery and deception, he will rule by treachery and deception. Second Samuel, David, King David, some of his last words set out a standard that must be followed if one is to rule in such a manner that the people profit and do well underneath him. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, you might have a little subheading there before the chapters, David's last words. Now, these are the last words of David. Thus says David, the son of Jesse, thus says the man raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob and the sweet psalmist of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me. This is David speaking, but he's saying the Spirit of God spoken to me. So it's the words are from God himself. The Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, and his word was on my tongue. The God of Israel said, these are God's words, but David is voicing them. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. You see how that ties in with what we read in Romans 3:18, that there is no fear of God before their eyes. And well, God made it clear to us through David that he who rules over men, he must be just and he must rule in the fear of God. He who rules over men must be just. Proverbs chapter 1, one of the very familiar verse to many, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7 at the very beginning of this book. On all sides of it, there we go, where it tells us in verse 7 of chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It's the very starting place. But you have to have that fear of God. You have to have the recognition of God, his authority, and a deep realization that one day I will stand before Jesus Christ and give an account. If you have that, if a person has that in their mind, you will not have these abuses of power. You will not have one human being bringing all sorts of misery upon other human beings. But the fear of the Lord is but the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. To educate as this servant who now reigns and he becomes in a position of power, it's like it's been said, to educate and to exalt a man who has no character is but to create a menace to society. It just creates a menace to society. When you educate people and don't instruct and make sure that character is inculcated into them, you just create a menace to society. All right, let's go on to the second one that we read there in Proverbs chapter 30, and that is the fool when he is filled with food. The fool when he is filled with food. Well, how does this bring destruction and cause the earth or the people to tremble? Well, a fool who isn't hungry has time, right? He has time. A fool, brethren, I'll probably mention this a couple of times, a fool should be occupied with feeding his face. He should be occupied with feeding his face. If you make it possible for a fool to eat, you are bringing destruction upon the culture and society around him. A fool, by his very nature, his day should be occupied with trying to get enough to eat. Otherwise, you create a big menace. Let's look at Ezekiel 16. This is God talking about the sins of Jerusalem. And he's making some very unflattering comparisons, because we're looking at now a fool when he is filled with food. And he's talking to Jerusalem, but in verse 47, he says, so you did not walk in the ways nor act according to their abominations. And he's referring back to Sodom and Gomorrah. So he's comparing Jerusalem, the people who should have been the people of God, he's comparing them with Sodom and Gomorrah and the way they conducted themselves. Actually, let's go back to verse 46. It says, your elder sister is Samaria, who dwells with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who dwells to the south of you, is Sodom and her daughters. So he's comparing Jerusalem, the people of God, with these notorious people, the Sodomites, and we know the story about them. And it goes on, verse 47. You did not walk in their ways, nor act according to their abominations, but as if that was too little, you became more corrupt than they in all your ways. What a chastisement he's bringing upon his own people. Look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw fit. Well, what connection am I making? I'm making the connection with the fool when he is filled with food and what we read in verse 49, where he said, she and her daughters had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness. All their needs were met. They had time on their hands. The fool needs to be occupied with keeping himself alive. And you make it easy for a fool to live, you do society or that fool no good whatsoever. A fool who has every need met, all needs satisfied, will be an unsettling force in a culture or in a society. Anger rests, it tells us in Ecclesiastes 7:9. Let's turn there. That's just a few pages away from where we are. Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 9 tells us, do not hasten in your spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. It is an aspect of being a fool, is this anger. It says just rest there. Remember, a wise man, make this comparison where it tells us here that anger rests in the bosom of a fool. You know, a wise man can be angry. A wise man can get angry. A wise man may feel anger for a moment, but it does not rest in him. It doesn't rest in him. A wise man can get angry. We know that, but Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple. A wise man can feel anger and act upon it, but it does not rest in him. It does not rest in his bosom, as it says about the fool. A fool is under the domination. He is under the domination of his own temper. Under the domination of his own temper, he harbors and fosters anger. In a time, it takes the form of malice. And if he's well fed, he's got plenty of time to develop that. Fool needs to be kept hungry, brethren. He just needs to be kept hungry. He's an unsettling force in this world. Psalms 12 and verse 8. Psalms 12 and verse 8. And this is one, brethren, that I believe we see around our culture and our Western culture time and time and time again. You'll see this played out. You see it right now if you watch the news. The wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted among the sons of men. Many, not all, entertainers and prominent people in the media are but fools. They are but fools, not everyone, and they are exalted. Many of them are vile. They are exalted. And what do we find around the culture and society that we live in? Filled with wickedness from side to side. Because we elevate vileness. We elevate vileness. So the wicked prowl on every side when vileness is exalted. Fools, we know, brethren, they despise. We read that earlier in Proverbs 1:7. Fools despise wisdom. They have no respect for wisdom. They have no respect for wisdom. Proverbs 26:3, go back to chapter 2. Proverbs 26:3, we read, a whip for the horse, a bridle for the donkey, and a rod for the fool's back. That's what Scripture tells us should be for a fool. But if you feed the fool, he has no need for food. He is an unsettling force. Proverbs 26 and verse 8. Proverbs 26, 8. We're right there close by. Just drop down a few verses. This is a funny verse, I think. Like one who binds a stone in a sling is he who gives honor to a fool. Honor is not fitting for a fool. So picture somebody with a slingshot or some kind of sling. He binds the rock in the sling, and he's going to sling it, and what's going to happen? He's bound the rock in the sling, it's going to come back and hit him in the head, right? You bound a rock in a slingshot, take a slingshot, you're going to pull it back, what's going to happen? It's going to come back and hit you in the head. That's what it says, like one who binds a stone in a sling is one who gives honor to a fool. Honor is not fitting to a fool. Neither, frankly, is a full belly. That guy needs to be worried about every bite of food he gets. Keep him out of society's hair. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. Let's go there for just a moment. As we consider this about the fool, that he is an unsettling force, the earth trembles, I think when we begin to grasp that a little bit, we can understand why, after Adam and Eve's sin in the garden, that it was an act of mercy on God's part when he took action after that. Remember, he's addressed Satan, and he addressed Eve, I believe, and then in verse 17 of Genesis chapter 3, this is after they've taken of the forbidden tree, "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake, in toil you shall eat of it.'" It was quite evident the route that man was going. So God said, you're going to work for every bite of food you get. And the earth is going to produce thorns, and it's going to be a tough row to hoe for you, buddy. But that's what it is. Keep you out of trouble. If you have a society, as we cited there in Ezekiel 16, where Sodom and Gomorrah and the other place, Samaria, and then Jerusalem, when you have a society with all that abundance, people degenerate. The witnesses all around us and throughout history and in our modern culture right now. So God said, you know, you're going to eat, my friend, you're going to eat, but you're going to toil for it. How much more, brethren, should a fool toil for his food? Because when he's well fed, he is nothing but a burden on society. Next we'll go, we're still in Proverbs 30, our launching point. We're looking at these few verses here. We've covered a servant when he reigns, a fool when he is filled with food, and now in the King James it says a hateful woman when she is married. You can look up different words. One of them is alienated, an alienated woman, ill-tempered or ill-willed, as the case may be. But now this woman has found herself married, and it tells us that this too is a force that unsettles the world. It unsettles the culture, the society in which you live. This is an ill-tempered, ill-willed woman. You might notice too, as we continue here, the first two, God divided it quite evenly between men and women, didn't he? The servant who reigns and the fool, we're taking a masculine view of that. Two men and the last two deal with two women. So it's not picking on anybody whatsoever. It's just telling us the way life is and the way it works out. This is talking about, in some translations, I think it says on this, a married woman when she is hated. It brings the wrong meaning into it because that's really not what it's saying. This individual has carried this attitude into this marriage. She is an alienated, bothered woman, for whatever the case may be. This woman carries this into the marriage. But what happens, trouble is at this point in time, she's already had this attitude and this mindset about her, but the trouble is now she's provided for. See how important it, how it can be destructive when certain people are provided for wrongly? And we think we're doing good for them? Trouble is, she's had this attitude, but now she's provided for, and she has a platform from which to launch. Now, she was already alienated and angry. We can see that. But now she's provided for. So she got leisure, and she got the opportunity to spread her misery to others and unsettle the culture and society about her. And it's clearly what Scripture is telling us. This is a person of a contentious and disagreeable spirit. A contentious and disagreeable spirit. The word here used, what we have in the King James again, hateful, and I use the word alienated, you would find that. If you look into the Hebrew of that word, you will find that as a very appropriate way to translate that. But the word in Hebrew, the word here used is sane, S-A-N-E. It means to be hateful or to be alienated. It is the desire to have no contact or relationship with another. It is the opposite of love. It is the opposite of love. And you see a couple places where that word is used. It might help us wrap our mind around the meaning of it a little bit more. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis 37. And it is used here in verse 4. Having to do with Joseph. Remember Joseph, the son of Jacob and his brothers. And verse 3. Let's go to verse 3 of Genesis 37. Now Israel, Jacob, had his name changed to Israel. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic or a coat of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Hated, right there where we read it, where they hated him, same word as we have in Proverbs 30 that we translate as either hateful or alienated. They were alienated towards Joseph. They were alienated towards Joseph. You also find that, we're not going to turn there. I know you folks would remember the story. 2 Samuel 13, around verse 12. Remember when one of David's sons, Ammon, raped his sister, Tamar? And it says that afterwards he hated her. It's the same word that we have there in Proverbs 30. So it helps us to understand what it's talking about here. And again, these are people, these classes that we're looking at here, these are people who find themselves elevated in a certain manner or a certain way, but the character is not there. The character is not there. All they find themselves now with the ability to affect other people's lives in the way they never could before. The servant may have been a miserable you-know-what, but he didn't have a lot of power to carry that out, did he? But now when he reigns in his master's place, he's got the ability to do that, to carry that out. The fool, if he's just concerned about eating, he doesn't have a lot of time to bring misery on other people. This lady it speaks of here, she is disturbed on the inside, but maybe, you know, she's not married. She's got to provide for herself, especially back when something like this was written. It wasn't an easy life. She couldn't spread that misery, so to speak. But when they're elevated and they're not prepared for it, it brings about, as the scripture tells us, an unsettling factor in the earth. Amos chapter 4, I think, can give us a little insight into this as well. Amos chapter 4. Remember, Amos was a tender of sheep and I think managed some kind of an orchard or something like that. And God called him. And so he would use agricultural illustrations. That was his background. It would be naturally that he would do so. And he was taken to task Israel for their sins. And he makes a statement here, which I think we can tie in with this aspect we're looking at in Proverbs 30 about this alienated woman who is now married and able to, you know, spread the joy, so to speak. Chapter 4 of Amos says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan." That's a very unflattering term, but he's speaking of the women. He's speaking of the women of Israel. Bashan was a part of that area of Israel, was a part of Manasseh. It was renowned for its lush pastures and ability to graze cattle and stuff in that area. So Amos here, he's not talking about cows, four-legged cows. He's talking about the women of Bashan. And it's interesting. It says, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountains of Samaria, who oppress the poor." How do they have the ability to oppress the poor? "Who crush the needy? Who say to your husbands, 'Bring wine, let us drink. The Lord has sworn in his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks.'" And we don't need to go any further with it. But the point is, here you have these ladies who have been taken care of to the point where they are able to affect the lives of other people. And it ties in directly with what we read in Proverbs 30. It ties in with that. So you cows of Bashan, as he says, who oppress and crush. Another translation I didn't note here, I can't remember, it was the King James, maybe the Authorized, where we have in the New King James, hateful. It might be there, I'm not sure, but it uses the term odious. Or I may have found that when I was researching that word, but the odious woman when she is married, it just means unpleasant, off-putting and unpleasant. And she is this way because of the ill qualities of her mind. And perhaps when she was single, all that was able to be kept under the cover, so to speak. But now married in a position of influence, or her needs are met, and she's able to, you know, spread her wings, so to speak. She hides them no more. She becomes openly scornful. She is given a wide berth. People learn to, as they would, you might think of Ahab's wife Jezebel. I'm sure Jezebel was given a wide berth wherever she showed up. You know, berth is, if a ship is coming, you make plenty of room for that ship. She is unsettled, and she unsettles all about her. as did the servant who reigns, as does the fool who is filled with food. They are unsettling, but they are unsettling because they are unsettled inside. There's things inside they haven't dealt with, man or woman. She is married. She now has a position of some sort or another, and she possesses not humility or wisdom. She possesses not humility or wisdom. She doesn't bring that into it. This woman has no respect for her Creator's wise design of her sex and his commandments for her role in marriage. She just doesn't respect that. It doesn't respect that. She sees things differently, is telling us here. First Peter, I think we could turn there and get a little viewpoint of God, as of course all Scripture is to some degree. First Peter chapter 3. Because we're looking at this contentiousness of this lady here that we find in Proverbs 30. And let's see what we read in 1 Peter 3. We'll just pick it up in the beginning of that chapter. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And of course, if you read through this whole chapter, but that's not our subject right now, we also find in verse 7 where the instructions to the husband. Likewise, you husbands, do all with them according to understanding. But this is not a marriage sermon. We're just looking at these things that unsettle the earth. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that outward adorning of the arranging of hair or the wearing of gold or of putting on a fine apparel. It's not saying that those things are wrong. It's not saying that those things shouldn't be done. It's just saying that shouldn't be the focus of your life. Don't make that the focus, as Jerry was saying, what's valuable to you, what's important to you. He's saying these things are not wrong, but don't let that be the focus of your life. Do not let your beauty be the outward adorning of the arranging of the hair or the wearing of gold or putting on fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Now, we're focusing here upon this lady that we're described in Proverbs 30, but actually this is key to each one of the categories that we look at, the servant who reigns, the fool who is filled with food, or the maidservant who we'll cover last, who replaces her mistress. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. Interesting. It actually says that is precious in the sight of God. Well, this individual we read of in Proverbs 30 is missing that. That's not there. No work which we can apply to the fool, we can apply, I think, to the servant who reigns, got time on their hands, where there's no work and no duty or responsibility of some sort. What it can lead to in each one of these categories, it leads to a busybodiness. We have our noses in places where our noses don't belong, especially a sight back to the fool. I know I belabored it today, but the fool needs to have his stomach growling all the time. He just needs to be hungry. He needs to be hungry. Keep him out of people's hair. Now, as we look at these, we looked at three of the classes or categories so far at this point, but let's just take a moment here now before we move on to the last one. And remember, we are considering individuals or classes of people, however we want to term it. We are considering individuals or classes of people that bring turmoil. They bring turmoil, be it the servant that reigns or the fool or so on. Classes of people that bring turmoil, they tend to cause chaos. They tend to bring chaos. Certainly, we can validate that, the examples that we read earlier about the servant who reigns, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, Robert Mugabe, you know, the list is endless. They bring chaos and untold misery into people's lives. They bring turmoil. They tend to cause chaos. Their thinking is really not thinking. They are ruled by their own emotion and feelings. They're not a victim of it. They have chose not to do anything about it. They have not mastered themselves. You'll see this in each one of these categories. This individual or these individuals have not mastered themselves, and yet they find themselves with mastery over others. But yet they haven't mastered themselves. And therein is the rub. They haven't mastered themselves, yet they have mastery over others. We'll see that in the last category that we cover as well. They are unsettling, and they are unsettled. And those who find themselves within their sphere of influence, and unfortunately in some cases, like with Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stalin, it was millions of people who found themselves within that sphere of influence, they're caught in the wake of their boat, as it might be. They find themselves groan, as we've covered earlier in Proverbs 2. When the wicked rule, the people groan. The people groan. People are caught, as it were, in their sphere of influence or in the wake of their boat. You know, the wake of a boat, the waves that the boat, when it's cutting through the water, sends out, and it can do damage. In the wake of a good-sized yacht or something, in the wake of that boat can do damage. Actually, under this little note here, I remember when I was reading about this, in the Coast Guard regulations and stuff, you're responsible if the wake of your boat causes damage to another boat. You're actually responsible for that damage. You can be held liable for that damage, the wake of your boat. Well, I don't think the Coast Guard doesn't regulate human lives, but the wake of our boats as we plow through life can cause damage in the same way. What's a common denominator? Can we find a common denominator as we look at these classes of people? Is there a common denominator? Well, one would be they have not mastered themselves, and yet they find themselves with mastery over other people. Well, let's look for a common denominator for just a moment. But first, let's consider this. What it is not. What is not a common denominator about them that they have? But you might say this is something that they lack. We can certainly say that. Let's go to Matthew 20. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. They don't possess this attitude that we're going to read about here in just a moment. Matthew 20 is when Christ is talking to his disciples. I think it was about the mother of a couple of them came and wanted to know if her sons could have this very prominent position. Matthew chapter 20, looks like verse 25. It's when he had been approached and wanted by the mother of James, John, whoever it was, and wanted a prominent position for her sons. And verse 24 tells us, Matthew 20, and when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And these classes of people do not possess that mindset. They don't possess that attitude. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for the ransom of many. Now these individuals in the categories we're looking at, they don't possess that attitude. They are now elevated and they are going to bring trouble. They are going to bring trouble on those beneath them. And so it is not that. They don't possess that attitude whatsoever. They now see themselves in a chief seat, and they will now exact reparations, if we can put it that way. They will now exact reparations or atonement upon all for all the real or perceived slights during the course of their life. And there's something angry inside of them. There's something angry inside of this person. Another characteristic that is missing, we'll look at John chapter 1. Christ, in a few places, made some comments. Remember the Gentile who showed such faith? And Christ said, you know, I have not seen such faith as this among all of Israel. He was a military man. Interesting how that is. But he understood authority. He understood commands. You say something, it's carried out. Christ was amazed by that. Also, he made an amazing statement, I believe, about one of the men that he called to be one of his disciples and one of his apostles. And we read that in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, the Gospel of John, verse 43. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, he tells Nathanael. And Nathanael said to him, Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, well, you come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said of him, behold, an Israelite in whom is no guile. What a comment to have Jesus Christ say about an individual, a man in whom is no guile. There's no deceit. There's no faking. There's no play acting with Nathanael at all. These people are in our categories we're looking at in Proverbs 30. They lack that. They don't have that. They do act. They do have guile and other things going out inside of them. So they are lacking that. Common denominator? Well, it might be, brethren, speculation. I think we can make it fit to a certain degree anyway. They have never passed through the portal of godly sorrow. They may know sorrow. They may know misery. But they've never passed through that portal of what is truly godly sorrow. True sorrow. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians 7. Paul here, in his second letter to the Corinthians, he had reprimanded them fairly sternly. And we're going to pick it up because he draws a contrast, the sorrow of the world and godly sorrow. Big difference between the two. And I think these individuals in this category, as we expand upon it, the categories there in Proverbs 30, I think we might see that this might be a common denominator between them. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul says, for even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. In other words, he means he's not double talking there. He says, I don't regret it that I did it, though I regret that I had to do it. It wasn't my intention to make you feel bad. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 8. For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it, for I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow, and this is what I believe these individuals that we deal with here in Proverbs 30, they've never really passed through this portal of godly sorrow. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation. Repentance is change. Repentance isn't just some emotional moment. It's an actual change. You're going down the road one way, you turn around and go the other way. For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted. But sorrow of the world produces death. Why does it produce death? Because nothing changes. Nothing changes. It's just the same old, same old. So I think one of the common denominators that we might find among these people, brethren, they've never passed through that portal of godly sorrow, never been stricken deep in their heart about things. In Hosea chapter 7, let's go back. Hosea, or we weren't there, but we were close to it earlier. And Amos, but we'll go to Hosea chapter 7. Speaking here specifically about Ephraim, verse 11, you'll see that, Hosea 7, 11. But by Ephraim, is obviously addressing all of Israel. Ephraim is who's being addressed, but we can carry that, expand upon that to all of Israel. But we're going to go down to verse 13, 7:13. Woe to them, for they have fled from me, destruction to them, because they have transgressed against me. That's verse 13 of Hosea 7. Though I redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. So, the difference between godly sorrow and just sorrow? He says, oh yeah, they wailed on their beds. Oh my word, you could hear them wailing three blocks away. But it wasn't from their heart. It wasn't from their heart at all, because it has to do with godly sorrow. They did not cry out to me with their heart. One can cry out in misery, all right. One can cry out in great discomfort and distress. That's what we tend to do, don't we, when we're in misery. But we can cry out in misery. We can cry out in great discomfort and distress. Well, they bewailed, these people here that we read of in Hosea, they bewailed their plight. But their heart was far from God, and it was not moving in the direction of God. the difference between godly sorrow and the sorrow of this world. And again, well, I'm not going to turn there, Romans 3, verse 18. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And the final category, back in Proverbs 30, is the maidservant who succeeds her mistress. The maidservant who succeeds her mistress. Well, she marries her master. This is a lady, an individual, who married her master after the death of her mistress, or the death of the lady of the house. We're not talking about the mistress, the man who has a gal on the side. We're talking about the lady of the house. Well, the lady of the house has died, and now the master marries this gal who was the servant of his now deceased wife. And she now finds herself in this position of power. She now finds herself in this position of power and influence. And Scripture tells us here, it can be a very unsettling thing. She marries her master after the death of her mistress, or the lady of the house, and so coming into her place, she enjoys all that the former lady of the house had. However, she's lacking the wisdom and humility of that lady, and she has mastery over others. She's lacking wisdom and humility of the departed, and wanting these inner qualities, she's lacking those inner qualities, she sets the whole household in disarray. She's arrogant. She is now the lady of the house, but she is not a lady on the inside. She's the lady of the house, but she's not a lady on the inside. She has not dealt with the crazy that is inside of her. We don't need to turn there for the sake of time. At Genesis 16, remember Sarah and Hagar? Hagar, who bore Ishmael to Abraham. And there was conflict not soon afterwards, because by Hagar giving birth to this child, though she didn't supplant Sarah, she was elevated in position, if not by some formal thing, by the fact that she was the mother of this child. And there was an elevation there, and you go back and read that, the conflict came out almost immediately. Sarah wanted her gone. When she arrives, harmony goes out the door, and there is no peace. There is no peace. And for these four things, the earth is unsettled and perturbed. She has not the finer qualities of grace and kindness. And sometimes, I was reading some news here recently, I think sometimes, again, not picking on ladies, I just happened to see this recently, sometimes epitomized, I believe, by some female United States senators who find themselves in positions of power, and you listen to what some of these ladies say, and it's, oh my word, sad, sad, sad. And they unsettle those who are about them. So, by pride comes only contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. The earth, the people tremble because of the turmoil that follows the elevation of unqualified people to positions of power. That's really what we're looking at here. The individuals who occupy the starring roles, if we want to put it that way, in Proverbs 30, verse 21, wherever that was, the individuals who occupy the starring roles in these four types, in these verses, consider what we find in the Sermon on the Mount. They are lacking these things. They're all lacking these things. Just a few things I'll pick out of the Sermon on the Mount. I'm not going to turn there. Matthew 5 is where you'll find it. They are not poor in spirit. They're not poor in spirit. They are not meek, and they are not merciful. They hunger and thirst, as Scripture tells us in Matthew 5, there it says hunger and thirst for righteousness. These individuals hunger and thirst for many different things, but they hunger and thirst not for righteousness. They hunger and thirst not for righteousness. There is something terribly wrong on the inside. There is something terribly wrong on the inside of these people. Let's just take a quick glance at Acts chapter 8. Might get a little food for thought, if nothing else. Concerning Simon Magus, remember him? Simon Magus, the apostles, or some individuals had been in Samaria, I believe, and had baptized some people, but they hadn't had hands laid on them and received the Holy Spirit yet. So in Acts 8, we'll pick it up, drop in verse 18, when Simon Magus saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me of this power also, that anyone whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." Here is a servant who desperately wanted to reign, Is that not what we're reading here? Because he was a magician, and he had kept the people spellbound for a long period of time. But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you, because you have thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right." That's what we're dealing with in all four of these categories. We're dealing with people whose heart is not right. "For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see," Peter says, insight given to him by God, "for I see that you were poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So in some way, brethren, I think we find that in all of these four categories that we read of here in Proverbs 30. So for three things, as we read, for three things, the earth is disquieted, and under four, it cannot bear up. The story of power and prosperity, what we read here is a story of power and prosperity misused, because they fall to the lot of those who have no training or heart for them. God is very much avoiding that with his people, is he not? He's avoiding that with us, brethren, because he does not elevate people into those positions. He puts us on this earth for our number of years, whatever he grants us. We've been faithful, and then at the return of Jesus Christ, there is a reward, and those people will not be, those individuals who changed at that point, will not be an unsettling factor on the face of this earth.